Well, good morning. I know I'm back in Canada again when we're talking about snow days and whether we should have service. If you don't know, my wife and I got back in the ministry 8 years ago. Well, we got back in the ministry in Virginia Beach. And let me just say, I had no winter clothes when I went to Virginia Beach. I left them all in Canada. So we moved to Pittsburgh 4 years ago, and I thought I need to get some. So I got some, and then now I'm in Ottawa, and I don't think I've been in minus temperatures in years like this. But you guys are, you're Canadians, right? We meet at all times, and it's great to be together. As you may or may not know, my wife and I are here on some immigration challenges and issues. So we don't know how long this will be sorted, but we are looking forward to working with you guys and getting to know many of you. Some of you we know from years ago, some of you will be new to us, but for however long we have, we just want to have some great, build family and community, get to know you guys, and you've already served and welcomed us in so many great ways. And Howard and Karen, as he shared, we go way back. Our friendship is really going to be tested as they have welcomed us into their home with hospitality. We're living in their basement. And you know, it's one thing, okay, a week. But you know, as it goes on, who knows? But they have great hearts. They are certainly the epitome of hospitable. And we are incredibly, incredibly grateful. We're continuing to talk about impact, right? That's the theme this year. Is this working? Not yet. Da 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 da. There we go. We all want to make an impact. Somewhere, somehow. You know, if you go onto Amazon, there's probably close to 1 million books on self-help. What does that say? That we want to change. We want to grow. We all know in our lives there's things that we want to be or do differently. But at times we often wonder, are we making an impact at all? If you can't see this, these are the walls. That's a good question. And certainly as Christians, we often think, what kind of impact are we making on the world? You know, we follow Jesus, the one who has made the greatest impact on our lives. The one who has made the greatest impact in all of civilization, bar none. Calendars. Civilizations have changed as a result. Getting used to new technology. Well, there we go. No one has changed the world like Jesus. At some point in our lives as Christians, Jesus made a big splash. We said we would make him Lord. We said we will follow him, and we committed our lives to him. In many ways, our lives were radically different and reshaped our priorities. He made a big ripple in our lives, right? The question is Jesus still making that ripple in your life? You know, the physics and the idea of energy tells us that the farther away you get from that impact, the lesser it is. And one of the challenges with us and myself even, as a disciple, a follower of Jesus, is to continue to keep that ripple going in my life. How do I have that impact? How do I help Jesus shape me? Because quite frankly, the further I get away from that incredible big splash in my life, it's hard to maintain the ripple. It's hard to see, I think I'm being honest, it's hard to maintain the same excitement. You ever find sometimes Christianity just, it's tough. You feel like you're kind of walking in the mud. You don't feel motivated. Goodness, and I'm talking as a preacher, as a minister. There are times where I have read my Bible only because I know I'm doing a sermon. Not because it brings incredible excitement to my life. And so today, I want us to call us back to Jesus. Again, we all want to make impact. We all want to change. But as Howard said, I'm a pretty simple guy. Very simple. Love Jesus with all of your heart. Allow him to impact you. And that then you will in turn impact other people. Again, like I said, in my life, sometimes Christianity can become a chore. Life kind of beats me up. And I wonder where God is at times. Sometimes I go through the motions, and I need to see Jesus again. If I were to say the passage Romans 8:28, I bet you many of you could quote it right now. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who have been called by him. The question I have is, what is that good? I have a good. I have an expectation. I have things that I want to see God do. You have a good. You have a list of things that when you read that passage, you go, this is the good that I expect. But did you know that as you continue to read this passage, it says, those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son. That is the good. And I wonder at times why I'm disillusioned with God. I wonder at times I don't see him. I don't feel his impact because my good and God's good are at odds. And he says, Sean, I simply want to conform you into the likeness of my Son. Oh, my goodness. He wants to shape us. He wants to impact us. So discipleship is a constant refocus to allow Jesus to impact us, to allow this ripple effect to continue. You know, as Tony shared last week, what does it say about Jesus that he went around doing good? I mean, think about that for a second. That is so simple and yet so profound. That he caused this ripple through his life by doing good. We want that. We need to have Jesus as the source of that change. Let's go ahead and pray, and we're going to dive into a passage in Luke 18. Let's pray. Father, we know that in all things you work for the good. But Father, we also realize our good, your good sometimes are not the same. But you want to impact us, you want to shape us, you want to change us, you want to mold us to be like Jesus. So Father, open our hearts, open our ears, open our minds, open our lives for you to shape us, change us, and mold us, to impact us, to be like Jesus. Speak through me, but more importantly, speak through your word to open our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, the title of my lesson today is I Want to See. Turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 18. We're going to look at two kind of short stories of encounters with Jesus. First one's found in Luke chapter 18, verse 35. It says, as Jesus approached Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the roadside begging. When he heard the crowd going by, he asked what was happening. And they told him, Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. He called out, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And those who led the way rebuked him and told him to be quiet. But he shouted all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stopped and ordered the man to be brought to him. When he came near, Jesus asked him, what do you want me to do for you? Lord, I want to see, he replied. And Jesus said to him, receive your sight. Your faith has healed you. Immediately, he received his sight and followed Jesus, praising God. When all the people saw it, they also praised God. And so, my first point here is, what do you want? Jesus is coming to the greatest of all of Jewish feasts, a celebration of deliverance from slavery, freedom from the Egyptians. The most talked about rabbi is making his way to Jerusalem, and he's coming through Jericho. The person coming into the city. And depending on how important that person was, it was how far they went out actually to greet them. And Jesus has made quite a stir. And so he goes, the crowd has gone out to greet Jesus. A feast and a banquet was often given in the guest's honor. And there was this expectation of hospitality, that Jesus would stay, that Jesus would perhaps even stay overnight. So this huge crowd forms, and a man who is blind, other accounts in the Gospel of Mark call him Bartimaeus. Now it's interesting, the name Bartimaeus means son of Timaeus. Not very complicated, but it actually had two meanings, depending on how it was pronounced. One was Timaeus, son of honor. The other was son of filth and son of unclean. That's a big difference. Son of filth. Unclean, beggar by the side of the road. How do you think Bartimaeus himself felt about himself? The same. Do you think he felt honored? Do you think he felt good about himself? No, I think he too felt that he was a son of filth. And we don't really know what he knows about Jesus, but we do know that something in his mind triggers this idea, maybe this rabbi can help me. Maybe all of this rumor about who Jesus was and is and what he can do is true. And as he approaches, he cries out, Son of David, have mercy on me. And of course, the crowd tries to shut him up. He's a beggar. He doesn't deserve Jesus' attention. Rabbi has more important things to do and more important people to visit. But it doesn't stop Bartimaeus, and he shouts all the more louder, Son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stops. I love this about him. When you read your Gospels, when you read your stories about Jesus, notice how much he stops, he looks, he listens, he hears, he's attentive to things around him. He's in tune. It's actually quite convicting, because I go through my life in my own zone, my own thoughts, I see, you know, it, and I don't see things around me, but Jesus does. Jesus hears the cries and he says, "What do you want me to do for you?" Jesus, are you kidding me? What do you want me to do for you? You know, the answer may seem obvious. But did you know, in those days, even as a beggar, that was his means of survival. He may have been escorted to the side of the road. That was his only source of income. That was his only source of living. And Jesus is saying, "What do you really want? Because if I heal you, there will be radical changes to your life. You will never be the same. Is that what you really want? Even in your blindness." And we go, "Of course you would want that." Not necessarily so. And so Jesus is always interested in the whole person, the hearts. He wants to deal with everyone in and out. See, he had no education, no training, no trade, no marketable skills. His means of survival is gone. And so what do you really want? So Jesus asks us the same question. What do you want? Let's go back to that idea of good. Many of them are quite good. How I want to be used by him and for him. You know, when we became Christians years ago, we simply said, "I want to be saved," right? It was a simple answer. I want to be saved, I want to follow you. Somehow over life, it becomes a little more complicated. I've got a longer list of things that I want God to do. And currently, I want my immigration settled. I've been going through this for over a year. I've been anxious about what my future holds. I've wondered whether I'm going to stay or whether I'm going to go. I wonder when this will be settled, and I'm filled with anxiety and worry, and I know I shouldn't be, but I am. I know I should really appreciate that God has this. He's got my back, but sometimes I wonder, do you really? Why am I here? It's of no fault to my own. It's actually a lawyer's fault. How can you allow that to happen? And so I have things that I want God to do. I want to be settled again. I want a home. No offense to Howard and Karen, and they've been incredibly hospitable, but it's not my home. And I know that, you know, I'm somewhat at peace. If God chooses to keep us here and closes the door and we never go back, I say somewhat at peace with that. We'll get there, but I have a list. My dad's in middle stages of Alzheimer's. I want him healed. It's been incredible to see over a year how different he is. See, not all things are bad, but what is your list? Character change, better marriage, help with your kids, better career, more money, more peace, more free from anxiety and worry. Again, not all of those are bad. And you and I encounter so many things in life that cause us to come face to face with the goodness and the heart of God. But do I trust Jesus? Do I trust the story? In the midst of the challenges, I've got to trust and see God's plan. You know, Paul would say, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you will know him better. I love that prayer. And he goes on, he says, so that you may know the hope to which he has called you, his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his power that raised Jesus from the dead. He wants us to have eyes that see. Blind Bartimaeus had the best vision in the whole town because he had the right perspective of Jesus. The crowd saw a celebrity Jesus. Bartimaeus saw someone who could really bring healing to his life. So my question for you and I is, what do you want? We need to see Jesus. And it's now that Bartimaeus goes from not the son of filth, but the son of honor. And that is the wrestle with many of us, isn't it? You have your good days, and how do you feel as a disciple of Jesus? Son, daughter of honor, right? And those lists somehow cause us to feel good or bad, and filthy or clean. And we've messed up, and we feel bad, and we're not doing. We know we've made decisions that are not following Jesus. And so, what are we now? Son, daughter of filth. I'm sure Tony has talked on this. When you talk about grace, that doesn't change. What grace does for us is God says, "I make you a son and daughter of honor because it is my son and his righteousness that is now yours." And so your performance, it does matter, but it doesn't in the sense that the continued grace is not a part. It doesn't matter with your performance. God gives it. Now, grace given needs to be something that transforms us. Make no mistake. But Bartimaeus got to experience the grace of God. One man praises God, and the whole crowd praises God. That's impact. The next guy is Zacchaeus. There we go. Just for sake of time, we won't read. Now has gone through Jericho. They're making their way outside, and they were anticipating that Jesus would have stayed for a meal and stayed for the evening, but he doesn't. So he makes his way out of the city. And Luke makes the note that he was just passing through. Now that would have been incredibly insulting to the people of Jericho. To spurn hospitality. Continues to pass through. And this tax collector named Zacchaeus wants to see Jesus. If you've done any study, you know the reputation of tax collectors. They are the most despised, the most hated. They are the traitors. They've sold their soul to Rome. They are the swindlers. They're the liars. They're the cheats. They are the top of the chain of the sinners. But Zacchaeus wants to see Jesus. But he has a problem. He's short, and he's a tax collector. Being short is one thing. Being the tax collector, what do you think are the odds of him making his way through the crowd to see Jesus? No way at all. What are you going to do if Zacchaeus is behind you? Right? In the crowd, who was a kind of religious zealot, to have a knife and make his way towards Zacchaeus in the crowd and stab him and leave him on the side of the road. And when the crowd disperses, there you have a body. But no one even knows. And quite frankly, in the city of Jericho, no one would even. Reputation. Hated. Despised. Had no chance at all to get through. But he wants to see Jesus. And I don't know why, But put yourself in Zacchaeus' shoes. He's rich, but is he? No, he's poor. He's successful, but is he really? He's a failure. He has lots of people around him in the sense of employees. He's the chief tax collector, but he's alone. He's a Jew, but he's an alien, and he's lost. And I don't know, maybe Zacchaeus heard about Matthew, kind of a fellow tax collector. Maybe he had heard that he had turned into an apostle, a follower of Jesus, and he wanted to do that as well. But Jesus makes a big stir when he goes to his house. See, Zacchaeus had done something that you just don't do. Respected men don't run in public. And respected men certainly don't climb trees in public. But he doesn't care. He wants to see Jesus. Now again, the crowd is already sensitive. The crowd is already wondering why Jesus is leaving town. So can you imagine what they're thinking when Jesus says, "Come down, I'm going to go to your house now. I'm going to have a meal with your friends. And you know what, Zach, I might even stay overnight." Now you know the reasons for the rumbling. It says that it caused this rumble. He has gone to be the guest of a sinner. How dare you, Jesus? You just crossed the line. Are you even a Jew? How can you call yourself a rabbi? On the way to Passover? And you would defile yourself with the chief sinner? How can you do that? But Zacchaeus will never be the same. He has a new status. He has salvation. He has been restored as a son of Abraham. He is now truly wealthy, truly successful. He's no longer an alien. He's a part of God's family. And again, I have to wonder, did he and Matthew kind of become best friends? I don't know. When I read my Bible, I love to put those stories together. I have no exegetical background to say that, but I love my imagination to go to places just like, I wonder. So what about us? Let's forget about kind of the impact we want to make for a second. The biggest question I have for myself and all of us is, do you really want Jesus to make an impact on your life? I'm not talking about coming to church. Because church is a few hours. We spend more time in our jobs. We spend more time outside of church and the challenge of having that impact our lives than having a few hours to impact us. But what about the rest of our week? Does Jesus impact us? Does he shape us? Does he change us? And again, I'm not talking about church. I'm talking about day in and day out lives, allowing him to shape us, change the way we think, change how we view. Joyce is going to share some things here now about wanting to see.
When we have a difficult time seeing things, and especially as God would have us understand and see from his lens and his perspective. But if we do want to see, it will most likely cost us something, and it could even cost a lot to make an impact, just as we heard about Bartimaeus and Zacchaeus. Like Bartimaeus, it could cost you your livelihood, the safe place for you. Or like Zach, it may cost you a whole lot of money to set things right. So however the cost is worth nothing when we can truly see as God would have it, when we can honestly surrender to whatever the circumstances might be, so we can be whole again spiritually. So there was a time in my life when I was having a really, really hard time understanding what was going on around me. One thing I learned is that if we really want to see, God will indeed open our eyes through His lens, and it will be on His time schedule, not ours. We want instant microwave vision. We want spontaneous healing, but it's a journey to bring about such change to see from God's point of view. The time I wanted to see took me on a journey, probably 8 years long, and I'm still learning more even from that time. I was stuck spiritually. I was stranded emotionally. It was difficult to consistently feel contentment. I had lost my joy. And as God saw fit, He began to open my eyes, as He does in unexpected ways. Our son was visiting from Boston with his wife, and he just casually shared that he had found an app to read. I didn't even know what an app was then. He found an app to read through the Bible in 90 days. And I was like, quietly, to myself, going, wow, he's way better than me. But if he can do it, I can do something. Because I knew I was struggling and I was wandering. But I knew I couldn't do it in 90 days. So I got my chronological Bible out. It was October. I didn't start in January. I started then. And I got it out, and God began to speak to me through His Word. If you know anything about a chronological Bible, the first 11-ish chapters are Genesis 1 to 11, and then it picks up in Job. And that's where God found me, or I found Him. Job was desperate to understand his suffering, and we know he was suffering pretty radically. He knew what he had, and he had not done from a sinful perspective. But his three friends only saw from their view that Job must have sinned since bad things were happening. After trying so hard to defend himself, he calls out to God to defend him, even accusing God of bringing on the pain and suffering. Job spoke of things he did not know. We have the great advantage because we do get to see God's perspective on this, and we get to see through God's eyes and His heart. So it helps us learn about God. So we know early on that Satan is indeed the accuser, and that God is actually defending Job's righteousness to Satan. But God takes Job on a journey to see. And I appreciate what Job does already have deep conviction on when he does say in the scriptures, for fear of God's splendor, he would not do such things that would dishonor God. And I ask myself, does simply the splendor of God keep me on the narrow path? Are there things I'm not willing to do just because I think of the splendor of God? That he would not be unfaithful to God by giving homage to the created things over the Creator, like putting greater trust in our money and education or intellect. And that Job would not conceal sin as men do, or hide guilt in his heart because he feared what man would think. I appreciate those convictions of Job. They call me higher. These are deep convictions to have, but Job still needed more help. As God sends Elihu to speak to his heart and his soul, Elihu reminds Job that God does speak, though man may not perceive it. Man may not understand the spiritual meaning, and he does it to turn us from wrongdoing, help keep us from pride, or to preserve us from going to the pit. I also love his allusions to Jesus, Messiah, though Elihu did not know who Jesus was. But he talks about a mediator to tell us what is right, to be gracious, that a ransom has been found, and so man is restored to his righteous state. Jesus did all those things for us, and we stay in that. Redeemed by Jesus, God is telling Job through Elihu that we do need people in our lives with his word. I love how Elihu says, "Let us discern for ourselves what is right, and let us learn together what is good." Elihu's clearly saying there are mediators available to help us, and God wants to rescue us from the pit and restore us, for our souls to be restored. But he also says we're responsible to take ownership of learning to discern what is right, and that we ought also to learn together in community what is good. These are all incredible reminders to help us see that there's personal ownership needed and communal effort to grow in doing good. However, God really found me, or I found God, when Elihu said to Job at the very beginning, in a clear, strong correction, he says, "I was angry with Job because he was justifying himself rather than God." It was like this 2x4 hit me in, you know, between the eyes. And it was truly a watershed moment, lots of tears. And I had to ask myself, "Joyce, what do you want? What do I really want?" I clearly heard God say to me, "Joyce, your job is not to justify yourself. Your job is to defend me. You can attribute justice to me even when you don't understand or see the big picture." I wanted to see, even in the midst of pain and suffering, we can't take our eyes off of God to try and explain or explain away or understand the present pain. In my hurt and deep loss at the time, I did not know how to grieve or lament. I needed help. I needed help to mourn as God would have it. So Satan used it, as he does, as an opportune time to offer me ungodly ointment for my eyes. And all I could see growing in my heart was jealousy and bitterness and resentment, because I got distracted trying to fight man, as Job did, and I lost sight of God's sovereignty. I had to put God back on his sovereign throne, let go of fighting man, hoping they would see and learn, and do as Elihu said, start justifying God. Refocus on discerning what is right from God's view, and learn along with community what is good. I am forever grateful for that painstaking long journey, but the blessings, honestly, in seeing are too numerous to count. Like Bartimaeus, Zacchaeus, and Job, I ask us to turn to God, his word, and one another, so we may truly see.
Amen. Bartimaeus, Zacchaeus, Job, Joyce, Sean, you, God wants us to see. God wants us to see with clarity who he is. You'll hear me talk a lot about what puts wind in our sails. Times in my life, some of the roughest times of my life, when I got out of the ministry, I was no longer preparing sermons for people, and I had to realize that, you know, my walk with God is just about, it's about me and him. It's not about my church. And it began to be very difficult. But there was one thing that always inspired me. And that was Jesus. And I know you may go, "Of course, of course." but he puts wind in my sails. And yes, I've read the Gospels hundreds of times. And there are times it gets stale. There's times I go, I know the story of Zacchaeus. I know the story of Bartimaeus. But I've got to see him afresh. I've got to see him differently. So it is my personal goal to read several books a year on Jesus. You know, if you've never read Jesus I Never Knew, that's one of the top of my list. Just reframes and reshapes your idea of Jesus. And there's lots. But I know we all want to impact, but Jesus has got to be the one that impacts us more than anything else. You know, my challenge before we take communion for this week is simple. Pick up a gospel. Pick up a book about Jesus. Do something to see Jesus more clearly this week. Pray for spiritual vision. Climb a tree. Do something. And it's my prayer that these two men, like Jesus, will make a ripple in our lives and impact us because we want to see. Amen? Both Bartimaeus and Zacchaeus are recipients of costly love. And in both cases, Jesus took the shame of the crowds. And that's what the cross is all about. Jesus takes our shame. He takes our filth. He takes our guilt. He takes our victories. Everything is nailed. And there is no cheap grace. It's costly. It's changing. And it's sacrificial. It changed Bartimaeus' life forever. I'm confident it changed Zacchaeus' life forever. And it will change us. And you and I want a ripple effect, right? We want Jesus to continue to shape us and bring this ripple in our lives. Well, guess what? That's what communion is. Why do we do it every week? To bring this ripple to our lives. To renew our heart and renew our focus back on Jesus. I want to see. And I want to see the cross transform my life in greater ways. And I'm confident you do as well. Let's go ahead and pray as we take our communion. Take the body and blood of Jesus as a remembrance of all that he's done for us. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for these men who wanted to see you and whose lives were forever changed by you. Blind beggars, that's who we were and that sometimes are. Outcasts, we have things in our lives, but we know we're still left without. That's Zacchaeus. And so, Father, take us and help us to see you more clearly. And as we take this communion, open our eyes to love you with all of our hearts, to make decisions this week because of our taking this bread and our taking this juice, that we allow the cross to bring a ripple and impact in our lives. We praise you and we thank you through Jesus.